issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
As we commemorate the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, it's more important than ever to commit ourselves to protecting these basic rights.
Can a nation conceived in liberty carry its head high if it denies protection to the youngest and most vulnerable of its citizens?
Our journey is not complete until our gay brothers and sisters are treated like anyone else under the law.
She said, "Oh, Reverend, what can I do? My husband has started to drink." And the preacher looked at her and said, "Madam, if I was married to you, I'd start to drink too."
Oh, my.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
I think most pro-lifers saw the Time magazine cover story that was hailing pro-life victory after 40 years of Roe v. Wade and were maybe a little puzzled. They didn't expect to see that. Of course, the story says, you know, it's Roe isn't safe. That's basically what they're trying to do. But does that mean a pro-life victory? What would pro-life victory actually look like? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 31st of January. Dr. Russell Moore is going to join us for the first part of this hour to talk about that Time magazine cover story and his reaction. He says, not so fast. Pastor David Kind will join us after that. The subject will be prayer. And then you might have heard about this ad campaign aimed at redefining the word jihad. Director of Jihad Watch, Robert Spencer, will be our guest in the last part of this hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Russell Moore is a regular guest. He's Dean of the School of Theology, Senior Vice President for Academic Administration, Professor of Christian Theology and Ethics at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he's authored the books Tempted and Tried and Adopted for Life. Dr. Moore, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
You have recently written in response to the Time magazine cover story that basically was saying, look, the pro-lifers are winning at 40 years of Roe v. Wade. You've said, we must remember that the large number of self-identified pro-life people might in some instances be an indicator of just how embedded the abortion rights culture is in American life. What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean by that is that I think that for many people of the younger generation, abortion is assumed. The legality of abortion is assumed. So there's not as much at stake as there would have been in, say, 1976 to say, are you pro-life or are you pro-choice? There's really not, I think, a contemplation of what it would mean to have a legal protection of unborn life in America. And so if that's the case, saying I'm pro-life or I'm pro-choice to a pollster is simply an expression of one's sentiments and a moral one's moral thinking about something, but that doesn't mean that there's a huge wave of pro-life activity behind that. There was a feminist leader several years ago who made what I think was a very telling statement. She said, most Americans are pro-life with three exceptions: rape, incest, and my situation. And I have found that to be horrifyingly true, that there are many people who would say, I'm pro-life, I vote for pro-life, pro-family people, who, when they find themselves in a crisis, nonetheless are willing to talk themselves into an abortion. And so I'm not one of those people who would be triumphalistic about what poll numbers say about the pro-life issue.
So in essence, you're saying with 40 years of legalized abortion and assumed by many that it will be legal for the foreseeable future, it's easy to say you're pro-life.
It's easy to say you're pro-life because there's almost no scenario for most people in their minds whereby there would be any other alternative. Even if Roe versus Wade were struck down today, maybe Louisiana and Utah would outlaw abortion. I'm not sure that I can think of another state right now that would have the votes to do it. And I think you would see public sentiment really drawing out more where people stand on this issue. Having said that, I think that the pro-life cause is vibrant. The very fact that you still have a pro-life movement is a sign of victory in one sense, because many people on the other side of this assumed after Roe versus Wade, you'll have some people who are upset about it for a while, but because the arc of history is on this side, ultimately they'll go away and the abortion issue will be settled. It'll be settled in law. It'll be settled in the culture. That's not happened. So the very fact that you still have a pro-life movement, I was just at the March for Life this past week in Washington, D.C., the 40th anniversary of Roe, and that you have this massive turnout of people of all faiths and of all age groups, a lot of young people there marching for life, that's a sign of health. I just think we ought not to become overconfident and put too much trust in these public opinion polls. Instead, we need to say we've got to work at every level. We've got to work at public policy and legislation. We also have to work at the level of culture and of changing minds and hearts for a long haul. This isn't going to be something that we're going to have resolved very quickly.
Do you think that one of the reasons the Time magazine cover story on the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade was willing to, at least in some sense, concede victory to the pro-life movement was because the pro-choice mindset is that any advancement of the pro-life, be it regulation of abortion clinics, whatever it may be, even the most incremental regulation, is considered tantamount to Roe's eventual overturning?
Yes, because what you have is a very powerful profit-incentivized interest group. Planned Parenthood and related organizations are about keeping an industry going. So in that sense, they are just as motivated as the most vicious Wall Street lobbyist. And for the same reason, that they're keeping an income stream that is dependent upon legal abortion. And so those who cross them find themselves unable to, even on the most minor, relatively speaking, minor and incremental things, will find themselves completely read out of any alliance in which they are a part. And that's what is so dispiriting. What I would hope for are two pro-life parties, ultimately, but if not, at least two parties where there is room for conversation on this. And increasingly, that's not what we have. Increasingly, the Democratic Party, those who are convictional pro-life Democrats, and I have, before I went into ministry, I served on the staff of a convictional pro-life Democrat, are just read out of the party. They have no future. Why? Because that interest group is there, and so that's what's the difficulty. And you're not just moving against a cultural stream, you're moving against a very, very savvy political operating lobby.
Dr. Moore, what would pro-life victory look like?
Well, I think pro-life victory would look like something that I saw years ago in an article in Feminists for Life magazine, in which a leader in that movement said, "We're working for the day in which abortion is not just illegal but unthinkable." And I think that's exactly right. I think President Bush, George W. Bush, put it very well when he said what we're aiming for is a culture in which every life is protected by law and welcomed in life. I think that's exactly right. So that unborn children receive constitutionally guaranteed inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are recognized as persons, and in which there's a culture in which we receive the gift of children, and we don't see children as being a burden upon us, but we see children as being blessings. I think that's where a pro-life victory is going to have to go if it's going to be successful.
With this just a minute here before we move on to another subject, what would that mean? Absolutely no legalized abortion in the U.S.?
Well, I think that we can have incremental measures. I'm not someone who says all or nothing. So I think we ought to support things like parental notification and regulation of abortion clinics and partial birth abortion bans and those sorts of things. And I think all of us believe that there is a case for abortion when the mother's life is threatened. But yes, I think ultimately we ought to protect and to receive every life, regardless of how that life came about, and regardless of the vulnerability of that life.
You have written recently about the abortion and the gospel. What sparked your thoughts there? I mean, many people, especially, I think, sad to say, evangelicals may not make a connection between those two things.
Well, some surveys say that of women under the age of 40, that one out of every three has had an abortion. If that's the case, it is very likely that in your church and in my church this Sunday, there are multiple women who have had abortions. There are men who have paid for abortions. There are grandparents who have empowered the abortions of their grandchildren. And so what you have there are consciences that are weighed down with a very, very heavy burden. What the Christian gospel does is the gospel speaks to that, to those burdened consciences. It doesn't speak to it by saying it's okay, nor does it speak to it with the word of simple condemnation. The gospel speaks by saying everything your conscience tells you about the abortion is right, but if you're hidden and found in Christ, you have already received every bit of condemnation for that abortion. You're a new creation. You're hidden in Christ. So when God sees you, he doesn't see you as that woman who had the abortion or that man who paid for the abortion. He sees you exactly as he sees the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. And if we preach that message of both justice and justification, what we're going to do is to bring people out of hiding where they can be liberated from the accusations of the devil. And we also are making it very clear to others who are being pressured right now toward abortion, this is a safe and welcoming place for you to come and talk to us. I think that's very important.
Dr. Russell Moore is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him about abortion and the gospel.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Russell Moore is our guest. We're talking about abortion and the gospel. Before the break, Dr. Moore, you were talking about how it is statistically undeniable that there are people sitting in the pews on Sunday morning, who men and women who have participated in abortion, and many of them are suffering in silence over the guilt and the shame of this. Has this been a blind spot for us on Sunday morning?
I think it has been a blind spot because I think too often we speak of the issue as though it were on the outside of our churches, and we don't speak directly to people in the congregation to say this is not an unpardonable sin. It's not some political issue that's outside the reach of the blood of Christ. This is something from which you can be made a new creation. And I think if we don't do that, what we wind up is we're sending women who are in crisis and men who are in crisis with them to people who are going to have those honest conversations with them, or at least seems to be honest conversations with them, and that's the abortion industry. We need to be the people who are more welcoming than Planned Parenthood because we have reason to welcome.
How do we strike that balance in a general sense where a Christian pastor, Christian people can go to Washington, D.C. and carry signs and march and make the public square statements about abortion that need to be made, and as a Christian congregation say to everyone there, whether they're hiding it or not, this is a sin for which Christ died. How do we strike that balance, Dr. Moore?
Well, I think we do it the same way we have to do it with everything else, by not seeing ourselves as the morally righteous, but seeing ourselves as crucified sinners. So that every time that we're standing up against any injustice or against any sin, we're simultaneously standing up and offering the cross. And it's a cross that doesn't say, well, we forgive you because this didn't really matter. That's not atonement. Atonement is saying this does matter. This is awful. It's more awful than you know. But you've already been to hell. You've already paid. This penalty has already been paid in Christ. Therefore, receive the blood of Christ and receive the new life in Christ. I think that has to always be spoken together in the same way the Apostle Paul does it in Romans chapter 3, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Real quick, final question, only about 30 seconds here, and I've asked this of other guests. I'm curious what you might say. If you knew today, somehow, that Roe would never be overturned, that it's with us to stay, would that change anything in your mind about what the pro-life movement or you as a pro-life person ought to do?
No, it wouldn't change a thing, because I think we have to, no matter what, keep alive the truth that life is better than death. And so as we stand up consistently and say, you can call this an embryo, you can call this a fetus, you can call this a choice, this is a person, we're saying something that every conscience already knows. And so as we do that, we bear faithful witness to those who might be persuaded to take another course of action.
Dr. Russell Moore is Dean of the School of Theology, Senior Vice President for Academic Administration, and Professor of Christian Theology and Ethics at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he's author of the books Tempted and Tried and Adopted for Life. You'll find a link to these books and to Dr. Moore's blog at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Moore, thank you very much for your time.
Good to be with you, Todd.